Good morning. Can we turn to the book of Job? And last time we covered chapters 3, 4, and 5. We read chapters 6 and 7 last time, just for the sake of time. I know this isn't like me, but we'll read just chapter 8, 9, and 10 today, and we'll just cover chapter 6 and 7. So that's on page 501 of the Chapel Bible. We'll start with chapter 8. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, "How long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldst seek unto God betimes, and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee, and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers. For we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Shall not they teach thee, and tell thee in utter words out of their heart? Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water? Whilst it is yet in his greenness, and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, whose trust shall be a spider's web. He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand, and he shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. He is green before the sun, and his branch shooteth forth in his garden. His roots are wrapped about the heap, and seeth the place of stones. And if he destroy him from his place, then it shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth shall others grow. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers, till he fill thy mouth with laughing, and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught." Chapter 9. Then Job answered and said, "I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered, which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away, who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, What doest thou? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Whom, though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. For he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong, and if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul, I would despise my life. This is one thing, therefore I said it, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us, that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak, and not fear him, but it is not so with me. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress me, that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man seeth? Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days, that thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin? Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh. Thou hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore see thou mine affliction, for it increaseth. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Thou renewest thy witness against me, and increaseth thine indignation upon me. Changes and war are against me. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little, before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land of darkness, as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death, without any order, and where the light is as darkness. Last time, looking at this book, we looked at Job finally reaches the point where he's been with his friends for a week. They've sat quietly with him, and he's finally reached the point where he curses his day. And if we were going to just use one or two sentences to sum up what Job said, basically, he says, I wish I had never been born. He's just consumed with his grief. And he just wishes he was never born, because what was the point if it was all going to bring me to this point? And then his friend Eliphaz opens his mouth, and he answers Job. And Eliphaz, probably of the three friends, he's trying to be the most polite in the way he answers. He's still not a good comforter. And if we were going to sum up what Eliphaz said, he would probably say, in my own personal experience, this calamity must be a result of some sin. Don't despise the Almighty's chastening, and he will turn this around for you. It's basically what he said. And Eliphaz, when we look, we see that he draws a lot on his own personal experience. That in my experience, I've seen this, bad things only happen to bad people. In my experience, I've seen this, and we can't use that. And we are not God. All of these men, when they're trying to give Job an answer, they're confining God in a box and saying, this is how God works. This is what I think God is doing. And this is why you must have sinned in some way, because God doesn't do this to righteous people. And so they're limiting God. And they have their own preconceived notions of who God is and how God acts and why God does what God does. And we need to be very careful. We We all, I think, have this tendency to have this idea of who God is. We have this preconceived notion, and sometimes even you have an image in your head. You think, some people think that God is this old, you know, he's got a long beard and a white garment, and he sits on a throne in heaven, and he seems kind of stern and angry, and he's just waiting for you to mess up. And that's the idea we have of God, and that's not at all accurate. So we have to be really careful when we try to give answers for why things happened in the way that they're happening, why someone is going through a trial. And Job's response in chapter 6 and 7, the first verses 1 through 7, he sort of, his first thought is like, I wish you guys could really measure what I'm feeling. He said, you have no idea. You don't understand at all. And that's the first few verses. He's like, this is like all of this horrible things that are happening. This is what I have to, this is my food. This is what I have to eat. This is what I have to swallow down. I have to, these horrors, this is my food that I'm going through. You guys just, you can't understand. And it's so, we need to be so careful to think that we understand what someone's going through when they're dealing with loss. He lost all of his children. He lost everything he had. And his whole body is covered in sores. And they're presuming to tell him what God is doing and trying to give him an answer. And then if we look verses 8 through 13 of chapter 6, he says, I want to die. I want to die. That's how bad it is. And he says, I have not denied him in those verses. He says, and then he goes, I'm not strong enough for this. I'm not strong enough for this. And that's, if you've ever been through grief, you don't feel, no one's strong enough when they lose someone, when tragedy happens, when death, disease, when all these things come in, you don't feel strong enough. And then in verses 14 through 23, he talks about, you guys should be comforting me. You guys should be comforting me, but you're not. And he says, you're like, he compares them to a stream. In the summer, you're dried up. People come hoping for water, and it's dry. In the winter, it's frozen. You can't access it. You guys are hopeless. There's no refreshment for me. And then in 24 and 30, he says, prove. What did I do? Tell me what my sin is. What did I do? Prove it to me. And then verses in chapter 7, we see the first 10 verses or so. Life is a vain pursuit. It's meaningless. It's just grasping at the wind. You sense a lot similar notions to the preacher from Ecclesiastes, sort of the vanity of life. What's the purpose? In verse 4, you see he has trouble sleeping. It's really practical. The person who wrote this, Job, he went through real trauma. Anyone who's suffered, anyone who's lost, anyone who's gone through difficulty, sometimes you can't sleep. Sometimes it's really hard to sleep. Just you can't. When you lose someone, when tragedy happens, it's just you lie awake at night. And you just, things are not normal. And you sense that here. Just sometimes there's just these few verses that just, he knows exactly, he went through intense suffering, and he knows what it's like to feel these things. And then verse 5, he talks about his physical, my flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust, my skin is broken and suppurates, or the pus from the wounds. Disgusting to think that he had to scrape his skin, the infection that was probably setting in all over his body, the flies that were probably coming around, the dust he had to put on, just the horrible physical suffering that he went through. And then verses 11 through 16, I can't keep quiet. He needs an outlet to just express what he's feeling. And he loathes his life. He doesn't want to live. And then in verses 17 through 21, really it's this idea of, God, why? What did I do to deserve this? And just, what did I do? And he calls him the observer of men. He's crying out to God, why? What did I do? Why? And he doesn't get an answer yet. And it's the, and then Bildad, the Shuhite, answers. The first thing he says is, how long will you speak these things and the words of your mouth be a strong wind? He says, all this stuff you're saying, it's just like wind. You're just a, it's like wind just blowing out of your mouth. What, how, you don't want to criticize these people, but it's just very, he clearly didn't have any idea what Job was going through to say that, to say that you're just like a torrent of wind. You're just spouting these words. This man lost everything he owned. He lost all of his children and his body. Bildad can see what his body looks like, the sores, and he would say that to Job. It's very insensitive. We need to have hearts of compassion when we're interacting with those who are suffering. And the interesting thing, in verses 4, 5, and 6, Bildad has three if statements. If your children sinned, then he's given them over into the hand of, you know, he's paid them for what they've done. All of his children died, and he would say that to Job. If your children sinned, then they got what, you know, the God is punishing them, that they got what they deserved. We need to be. And Bildad, I don't think Bildad knew that Job was offering sacrifices for his children all the time in chapter 1. It says, and Job, and when the days of the feasting were gone about, that Job sent and hallowed them, and he rose up early in the morning and offered up burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus Job did continually. Job was continually offering sacrifices, continually hallowing his children, just in case. And so that it was at the end of all of the times they feasted, and they would go from the oldest son's house one day, then the next would be the second son, and the third through the week. And when this calamity fell on them, they were in their the oldest son's house. So he had just hallowed them. He had just, you know, offered the sacrifices for them when this happened. So to say that, Bildad didn't know that, but Bildad was just making an assumption that they had, must have sinned, and so God smote them. Really, to offer answers to someone is not really our place. And then he says, you know, if you seek earnestly, if you were pure and upright, God will awake for you and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. So he's implying that Job is a sinner. If you were really pure, God would be, you know, moving for you. He would make you prosperous. That's the idea. And he says, and though thy beginning was small, thine end shall be very great. So Eliphaz drew on personal experience. And then here, in verses 8, 9, and 10, we see that Bildad sort of takes a more global view. He says, you have to look back in the past. Look at the older generations. Look at how God was working with them. We've only been here a short time in our lives. You have to look back. See how God worked in other people's lives. See how God worked in the older generations. They've been around the longest. They can tell you what God is like. And there's nothing wrong with personal experience. There's nothing wrong with the experience of the older generations. But we can't confine God that way and say that because God did something in your life or because God did something in an older generation, that that's what he's doing now. We limit God when we do that. And we try to... God is beyond... His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And we have to be mindful of that when we're trying to figure out how God is acting or why God is doing something. Why did he let this happen? And it's just, we have to be so careful. And we don't want to confine ourselves or confine God. If God could be so easily confined, then he would not be God. God is past us. He's beyond us. And that's the real point. And then that's basically, Bildad is a nice short and sweet to the point. not a very nice point, pretty insensitive with the way he says things, but he basically ends sort of a similar way to Eliphaz, that God will not cast off a perfect man, and that, you know, if you come back, if you, you know, confess and come back, and God can turn this around for you. And Job answers, and in Job's answer, he basically, he says, I know some of what you're saying is true in principle, but how can a man be just with God? And then he, the first 21 verses or so, he talks about the power of God. That God is the one, you know, he's wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who can oppose him? He says, he removes mountains. He shakes the earth. He commanded the sun. He spreads out the heavens. He treads upon the high waves of the sea. It says in verse 9, he talks about some of the constellations. The bear, Orion, Pleiades, the chambers of the south, who does great things past finding out. And he just, he has this, God is beyond me. God is powerful. How can I can't approach him. I'm not on the same level that I can come up to God and say, why did you do this? And that's the emphasis here. Really what Job, the culmination comes at the end of this chapter where he's crying out, there's no mediator, there's no daysman, there's no umpire, there's no one between the two of us that can that I can come together and meet in judgment. So I can't. What am I supposed to do? And we see also in the middle, he sort of says, what's the point? Verses 22 to 26, so it's all the same. He destroys the perfect and the wicked. Everyone, he destroys everybody. And he says, you know, I can't, there's no mediator for me. I can't, what am I supposed to do? And he's just really wants to have the ability to come and approach God and talk and understand. He wants to understand why God did this. And he has this, Job in the Old Testament, they didn't have what we have. We have the mediator between God and man. We have one who came to intercede, who saw that there was no mediator. There was no one who could lay hands on both of us and bring us together. But we have that in Christ, and that's amazing, that we have one who can do that, who is righteous and holy, that he can take hold of God, who is God. But he's also a man, and he can sympathize with us, and he can take hold of us, and he can bring us together. He didn't have that, and you sense that in him, that desire. We have a relationship with God that he did not have. We can address God as our Father. We can address God. We can cry, Abba, Father, that term of endearment for a father. And so when these situations come, we can fall back on that relationship, that really close relationship we have with God. And Job didn't have that. And then in chapter 10, he sort of cries to God, God, why are you doing this? Verses, you know, 1 through 13 of chapter 10, he says, you know, does it please you to oppress me? Does it that you should despise the work of your hands? And he's sort of saying, God, why are you doing this? You know that I'm not wicked, and you bound me together. He says, you've poured me out like milk. You've curdled me like cheese. That process just and you've clothed me with you've clothed me with skin and flesh. You've made me. You granted me life and favor, and you brought me to this. And then, you know, in verses 14 through 17, if I sinned, I would have deserved this. But as a righteous man, I'm ashamed. I can't even lift up my head. And he's just, you know, if I had sinned, I would have deserved this, but I can't. He's just at a loss. You really see that how Job is at a loss in this situation. And then again, in verses 18 through 22, why did you let me be born for this? Why did you let me come to this? Why did you bring this about so that I could face this? And you see the futility. He repeats himself a lot. There's a lot of poetic imagery, but the sense is still the same. Why was I wish I had never been born. And then when he responded to Eliphaz, I loathe this life. I want to die. Why am I alive? Why did you bring me through this? And then here with Bildad, God, I can't, what am I supposed to say to God? Look at how powerful he is. But why did he let this happen? Why did he even let me be born if this is what he was going to bring me to? And you just see that sense of futility in Job, that what's the point? If this is what he had for me, why? And sometimes we have that. We see just, it seems so pointless. God, why are you doing this? What's the point? And it's just hard. It's hard. And sometimes the answers don't come. And sometimes we have to, sit and God. Sometimes God doesn't answer the questions. Sometimes we have to live with that. But we know the point of this whole book is God is doing something, and I need to know who God is while he's doing this. That God is love. God is love. So no matter what he does it in love. And even if evil comes upon me, even if God allows for bad things to happen, he is still love. God still loves me. And God can work it out for my good because he loves me. And that we need to know the character of God. God loves me. He loves you. And no matter what's happening, he loves you. No matter what he's allowed to happen in your life, he loves you. And it's just so interesting. In Job, he talks, some of the things he says in the first part of chapter 9 about the power of God. He talks about the constellations. Some of these phrases are repeated when God talks at the end of this book. He says, can you loose the bands of Orion? Have you made the Pleiades? And he talks about the constellations to Job. He asks him directly to humble Job. Job here is saying it in a futile way that compare us. There's just no comparison. I can't answer God. But God comes later in the book and he says, Job, I created all of this. I'm in absolute control. And can you do any of the things? And Job realized his place later. We'll get there, Lord willing. But it's just we need to realize that who God is, he's an all-powerful God, but he's loving. And his love should be, is that undergirding everything that he does and everything that he allows. We have that mediator that Job didn't have. And we have the Lord Jesus. And we have that knowledge that God is our Father, that we can call him our Father, and that he loves me and he cares for me, and I can take hold on that. There's just a song of a brother recently showed me that I think is a really appropriate song for this book. Just when we think about the friends of Job, I just want to read the lyrics before we close. The song is called Not Right Now. It's by an artist called Jason Gray. He went through some difficult times. But the lyrics, I'll just read them really quickly. And it's something we should keep in mind, especially when we go to funerals, when we go to comfort people for whatever trial they're going through. It says, you could see the smoke from a mile away, and trouble always draws a crowd. They want to tell me that it'll be okay, but that's not what I need right now, not while my house is burning down. And the chorus is, I know someday, I know somehow, I'll be okay, but not right now, not right now. And then he says, tell me if the hope that you know is true ever feels like a lie, even from a friend, when their words are salt in an open wound and they just can't seem to understand that you haven't even stopped the bleeding yet. And then the chorus again. And the next verse is, don't tell me when I'm grieving that this happened for a reason. Maybe one day we'll talk about the dreams that had to die for new ones to come alive, but not right now. While I wait for the smoke to clear, you don't even have to speak. Just sit with me in the ashes here, and together we can pray for peace to the one acquainted with our grief. Just keep that in mind when we, especially because sometimes we want to give people an answer. We want to tell people, you know, there's a reason. And that's not really our place to tell people. You know, that's between them and the Lord for them to, you know, search and come and meet and have the Lord work in their lives. So sometimes we just need to be there to comfort and just pray with them. We don't need to give an answer. And may we just close in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are love, that everything that you do comes from that source of love, and that even though evil exists in this world, even though things happen that are not pleasant, tragedies come, sorrows come, difficulty comes, and you allow these things to happen, we know that you love us, and we're thankful for this. And we're thankful that we have the Lord Jesus Christ who links us with you in a relationship. And Father, we're thankful that we can cling to that relationship of love and that you are our Father, even though these things happen. We pray for grace as we go through. Sometimes we don't have answers, but we know that you are in control. We know that you love us. And we pray for those who are going through these things that we might be able to comfort them and not try to provide answers for them and not try to show them why or how or what you were doing, but just point them to you and remind them that you love them. We just ask for grace for this week, that you would guide us and help us through it. We just ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.